Thank you, Jesus. God, we worship you. You know, the great thing about what God does is he reminds us that there really was a crucifixion day. There was a day God appointed, and he brought all of the promises of the covenant of the Old Testament to a single moment in time. It really was crucifixion day. But he needed somebody that would surrender and allow him to bring that flesh, his flesh, not someone else's flesh, not a substitute, but his own flesh, to absolute defeat. The sweet smell of a burning sacrifice. So God brought it to that place. And what a glory he has shed in our hearts. I thank God for what he's doing in us and through us. I was reading in Revelations, I like that too, but I was reading in Romans, which of course, who doesn't like Romans? And precious thing about what God does is that he wrote down these things so that you and I could read them over and over and over. I've had my Bible with me on the climbs that I went on in the mountains when I was at Outward Bound. I've read it in the night after night with a flashlight. I've read it in my room, read it in my car, read it on my lunch breaks at work. I remember when I worked at Beach Aircraft at Boulder, Colorado. The highway between Boulder and Lyons has got some really nice straight stretches on it, but the plant was actually built in the foothills. Beautiful place to work. Get there early in the morning, the deer would be moving around behind the parking lot and back up into the trees. But I worked the evening shift, and from the parking lot you could see to along that corridor to Longmont. And in the fall of the year, there was this huge moon coming up. I'd walked out to my car, and I'd set the other guys. Most people would go to the break room. I'd go to my car and read my Bible. And I was sitting in my car, and I was reading the Bible, and this light hit my face, which seemed like car lights or something. I looked up to see what it was. And as the moon had risen on the horizon. You know how it is when it's gigantic. It looks like it's as big as the earth. And you think, oh no, this is no reason to go back to work. This is a perfect night to just sit and look at the moon. The moonlight always was precious to me. But you guys, there's something about the Word of God that reminds you that that's exactly what the church should be. When I went to my car, it was dark. When the moon rose, it was light. And that's what the church is. It's what the church was in this country. And it's what the church should be. And as the light comes to us, the Bible said that the moon would be darkened and turned to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. So there's a precious thing about what God's promises are, because he's telling us it's going to get tough out here, but not tough in here. As we walk in the Spirit, we have a choice. Walk by the flesh or walk by the Spirit. If I stay in the Spirit realm, it moves me past what my flesh likes. That's what you want to do. You want to go into that place. So, in Romans chapter 3, and I wanted to read just a few verses. 3:10, let's go there. That's a good place to start. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that's a great start. So, the church has found that to be a sanctuary. I see bumper stickers. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And then they cut you off. And what they don't realize is they really aren't forgiven. Not now. Not by me. But the thing that's wonderful about God is that's a misunderstanding. Because it would be like saying that someone would tell you, well, you know, I like your kids, but they're a little bit dwarfed, a little bit, you know, deformed. It's like, you know, what? See, everybody in this place that has children is like, there's someone that could that would say that? I don't think so. I don't think so. But you see, the admission that the church is dwarfed says that God birthed a people and they are substandard. But he started a brand new race. So God started with a new race because he took every single man, because they were all just one people in the beginning, yeah? The thing is, what God talks to us about, you guys, is that he brings us into this place in him that his spirit and presence already has a plan. And he has a victory that he aims at for us. And he's proclaimed it in the word. And what he said from the beginning is, Adam is my son. And he gave him this power of protection of death. Because there was no death, right? God created all men with no death. But in that garden, there were two trees. One, the knowledge of good and evil. And if you ate of it, you died. That was death. And the other was the tree of life. And this man didn't have to eat the tree of life. I used to tell people Adam lived 900 years because he ate of the tree of life. It took him 1,000 years for his flesh to slow down. No, God didn't create him to die. He didn't eat of the tree of life. He didn't need the tree of life. He'd live forever. God created him to live forever. He created all the people to live forever. Nobody was going to die. There was no death. But I can tell you that what God did in Adam was he made him a guardian over this tree that would bring death on every man, woman, and child. There's never been a war that created death like Eve did. One woman slayed humanity. And with the exception of Elijah and Enoch, every man ever born died. Thank you for bringing that upon mankind. And the sun was the protector of it. But he didn't take serious the job that he had. He didn't take it serious. Well, there's a tree here. I'm safe. I mean, Eve's not going to mess with it. I'm not going to mess with it. That's a perfect order. But somebody came into the garden that wanted to mess with Eve. He wanted to talk to Eve. And that was the adversary. That was Satan. And every one of us have an adversary. You have an adversary this morning. And the wiser you are about the adversary, the better you'll live. You understand that Satan will lure you into the things of the flesh. He's not taking you there to give you pleasure. He's keeping you in the flesh because it drags you down and the cloud moves on. He's putting you in a place that when you're in the flesh, everything of emotion can come against you. Discouragement. Fear. Defeat. Feeling destitute. Tormented and afflicted. You can feel all those things and be defeated by them. If you have God, the Bible tells you faith took these people of God through that very thought. Yes? Hebrews chapter 11. They were destitute, tormented, and afflicted. But they had a prize at the other side. What the flesh does is bring you where there's no prize. Are you hearing me? The flesh will bring you to where there is no prize. You'll give up the fact that you even believe there was a prize at the other side. So you might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow we die. Listen. So he said this in verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seek after God. Now he's talking in an old covenant prophecy here. This is what God said about his people. His people. He brought 3 to 5 million of them out of Egypt's bondage with a strong hand and the glory of his presence. Fed them in the wilderness, watered them in the wilderness, kept them in the wilderness, kept them safe in the wilderness, and then took them into the promised land. They're all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. This is his people. This is the description of his people. They had a temple to have fellowship with him. They used it. They used it as a dormitory for a sense of offloading the thoughts they had and the worries they had. They just offloaded them. But they didn't take serious the relationship. It's like living in a house with somebody ignoring them. You ignore them long enough. It takes away from them the sense of relationship. When you take away the sense of relationship, it brings a sense of separation. You can live in the same house separated. And you think you can hide from the other person that you feel this separation? You can't hide from somebody that you feel separated. You can't hide that. It's there. And what happens out of that is the drifting of relationships. And then people become unhappy in that place. Because love creates happiness. Love creates joy. And the faithfulness of love creates joy. Because when you have love, love is a really serious commodity to own. It's the third thing that he had in the garden. He had a tree of life and a tree of death and a love. And the strongest of them was love. Am I right? So this man in the garden had this perfect arrangement because he had this power of love, but nobody messed with it. Until Eve opened the door. Once she opened the door, then things began to change rapidly for the man, for all men. So God's bringing us back to that place. Now he has this covenant relationship with people and he's working from the outside. Working from the outside, I have learned, is really an interesting proposition. Because you can tell people, don't do that. Absolutely. They come to you and they say, can I get some advice? Yeah. You say, actually, I feel like that's telling you absolutely no. No way. Do not do it. God's just saying this is unprofitable for you. It'll bring you destruction. It's going to bring you heartache. I'm just telling you, don't go that direction. And then they'll tell somebody else, I was talking to Brother Rice and he said to go for it. I've had people do that to me. And you're thinking, go for it? Go for what? So the thing is, it's like, well, here's the deal. But I recognize that sometimes the flesh says, this is what I want to do. And so I'm asking you, should I do it? And that's through the Bible. You know, they came to the prophets and they said, should we go down into Egypt? Because they planned to go to Egypt. And the prophet would say, I'm going to go ask God. And they would tell him, go ask your God. See how this worked? They knew whose side they were on. Go ask your God. He's not our God. So he'd go ask God. God, should they go down to Egypt? God said, tell them, if they go down to Egypt, I will destroy them. I will hunt them down and I will kill them there. But see, Egypt looked like America. It had malls and shopping centers and manicured lawns and pretty houses and theaters. And no, I'm telling you, they did. They didn't have Walmart yet. But they had everything like it. They thought they were the most beautiful people on earth. You know that. These people had all the stuff. It's like, so you're telling us we should stay here and they tear everything up. And we should live here. And we should replant the vineyards and grow them and live in the houses that are here right after a war. Or we should go to Egypt. So you go ask God what we should do. And they already have made their mind up. Man, they got a map in their back pocket. They're going to go to this place. And they're going to go see this thing. And they're going to live in this place. God said, tell them no, no, no. It's like, well, should I tell them more? He said, no. You just tell them no. He goes back and says, no. They said, okay. You ask. We don't think you're from God. Because we're going to go anyway. That's the flesh. And that's the part, thanks to Calvary, got crucified. Yeah. That's what got crucified. You're no, I'm not listening to God part. You're no, thank you, got crucified. So what happens, your flesh won't accept the death. Your flesh just won't accept the death. It's like, actually, I'm going to accept it. Then your soul has to decide, because your soul gets to figure out what it wants to give to who it wants to give it to. And you know what you found out about your flesh? It will throw a hissy fit so bad that even your soul wants it to back off. I'm not talking about us. I'm saying we only heard this from people. We don't know anything about this. This is all news to us. Let me say it this way. Their flesh will throw such a fit that even their soul wants to give up and let it happen. So what we're doing, you guys, is we're sorting through this information because our flesh wants some stuff. Now, here's what God told us to do. He said, tell your flesh no. And we tell our children that. So one of the first words the kid learns is no. Why? Because they touch things and they do things. So you're protecting them. No, honey. No. How many know that that's how you start? Then after a little while, you raise the volume and increase the number of notes. And eventually it sounds like a typewriter just running electrically all the way down. It's like, no, 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 no. And they look at you like, what are you trying to tell me? Well, it's just a little two-letter word. It's no. Does it mean maybe? I've asked my mom. She told me, I tell my friends, my mom said maybe. That's because I wasn't finished working on her soul yet. You get that? And eventually her soul would wear down. And she'd want me to go away. So if I was wanting to go skating, it's like, go skating. Yes. Yes. Yes, go. Take your bags and go. So you could wear her down. When my dad said no, he would wear you down. That was no fun. You didn't mess with his soul at all. See? So what we do is we're tolerant. And so our soul is tolerant of the flesh. Because after all, the flesh wants some things that the soul enjoys. I mean, it's just true. It does. So it has to sort through those things for the appetites ask. And the Word of God gives direction. So these people have gone a wrong direction so far that they are no longer listening to God. Not at all. You and I don't want to repeat that performance. And God said that was going to happen in the last days. Because God said, I'm going to invite all of my friends to a marriage supper. And that's the truth. It means you're getting invited by the Word of God to love only the truth. Not your desires, not your wills, and not your wants. What the Word of God says is truth for your life. If you say you believe in Jesus, it means you believe that His Word holds sway over you. And that you're in subjection to Him. And that what He tells you is non-negotiable. It's a commandment. He didn't give suggestions on Sinai. He gave commandments. And He didn't write them on a tablet that He could erase and run it back and just write it over again. He wrote it on stone with His finger. So it stayed on stone. We've all talked about, well, was that chiseled in stone? And what we mean is this negotiable? Can I change this? Or is it inevitably going to happen that way? Chiseled in stone. Got chiseled in stone. These things. 10 things. Not a bunch of things. Not 10,000 things. 10 things. Who can't do 10 things? If you go into class and the teacher says, look, in order to get an A, you have to do 10 things. It's like, I'm in on this. And the 10 things that will make your life better. I'm really in on this. 10 things that will keep you from crying and the people you love from never shedding a tear. You do these 10 things. I'll tear-proof your house. I'll tear-proof your life. 10 things. Well, who wouldn't do those 10 things? And that's what the 10 commandments were. And the thing is, you can understand what they're all about except for the ones about God. Don't kill. I get why you shouldn't kill. Nobody would want to be murdered. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I get why. Because you don't want to have the heartache and sorrow that's caused in somebody's mind and life by somebody who commits this breaking of a vow. Because you never get to go back and fix the vow. You can't say, you're the only love of my life, then love someone else and go back and say, you're actually the only love of my life. There's no such thing as going back to that. You can get forgiveness of God's forgiving God. And we forgive one another. But the thing is, you can't go back to the place you were before. You lose something you never get back. You can't ever get back. You can't go back and say, look, you really are the only love of my life. Because when you prove they're not, they're not. And forever they're not. And you guys, that's the despicable stuff about what Satan does. Because pornography draws you into a mindset that says, she's not the only person you need. That's how serious this thing is. It's how real it is. It's about either or. Either you walk in a righteous walk or you don't. You can accept forgiveness, but you can't ever go back to proving to somebody, let me prove to you, you're the only love of my life. Never. Never. And that's what we have with God. We have this relationship with God. And we have a church. And He said, listen, I'm calling my church as a bride. And what I want you to do is love the truth, because I'm the truth. And Satan's a liar and he wants to court your heart. And what he wants to do is get a doctrine in you that you believe you can do something contrary to my word. And you will huggle it and snuggle it and kiss it. You'll love that doctrine. And when I come to tell you, hey, when I come and knock on the door, you say, oh, I'm surprised. I didn't think you're going to come yet. And that's what all Israel did. Because the Bible said in the book of Proverbs, there was a woman that said, my husband's gone away. He's on a long journey and I know when he's coming back. You see, what Satan wants to do, you guys, is bring us into a place that the church forgets the high stakes of the love relationship that he's got for us. So what he does is he brings us into the Word, and the Word opens up to us, and he begins to reveal his love to us. And what he did to Israel is he used them as an example to us. He loved them, he loved them, he loved them. But he wanted you and I to see what happened to flesh and what humanity could do in the face of God who loved us enough to carry us through. So he said this. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their throat, interesting, because it's how we talk. Our breath has to come up through the throat and pass the larynx. And without the air from our lungs vibrating through those cords, there is no noise. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they use deceit. You guys, our tongues can use deceit. Lie with an edge to it, so it's part true and part a lie. You know it's a lie, but it's part enough truth that you tell yourself, well, I told the truth. That is this thing, their tongues they used for deceit. This is God's people. You and I want to make application. Am I like this? Do I do this? The poison of asps is under their lips. They know that they have power to discourage people with the things they say. They actually know that they have power to defeat people with the things they say. And what you recognize is that God has to bring us into a place where we understand the ramifications. Adam thought he had a tree in the garden that was absolutely safe because Eve was safe and the tree of life he never needed. It's a great ornamental thing, tree of life. Wow, that's a great thing. But this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and its death that it brings, I don't even know how that could happen. Except one day when he wasn't there, Satan came to talk to Eve. And the reason I say that love was the third partnership there that was strong and the strongest was that when Adam came back and saw that she had eaten of the fruit, he understood she would die. So he joined her in her death. He is willing to die with her rather than live without her. And that's what love is like. Love says, I would rather die with you than to live without you. And that's how God felt about you from the very beginning. God made an explanation what his love was like for the church. And that night in a garden called Gethsemane, he wrestled about his own flesh begging him because he understood what suffocation was like. He understood what beating beyond recognition was like. But he also understood that he was going to have to be separated from the presence of God till he died. Because that life force of God would have to lift off that flesh, or the flesh would keep on breathing and the heart would keep on beating. And he knew that moment was going to come in the midst of all these men saying wicked things about him. What a failure he was. What a loser he was. How he said he saved others and he can't even save himself. But in the midst of all of that, that relationship that he loved more than everything except the church was going to lift off. But he loved the church enough to die. Because if she was going to die, then he'd come down here to die with her. And you guys, that's the thing that God did, is he died for us. And what he did is he passed the baton of life to this church, saying, listen, you don't have to die now. You thought you were going to have to die, but you don't have to die now. I died in your place. Now you can live. Now run. Run fast. And what she did was took the light of what he was. She just went back to the cross, dipped her hand in the blood, and began to run. Because she understood if she didn't run with forgiveness, she'd have no message to give. Sermons weren't the issue. It was the dying. And she knew if she could touch somebody dying or tormented with the blood, she understood this life force that separated when Jesus had to die, came back on the blood because life was in the blood. And she understood this thing. This early church understood, give me the blood. And I'll run between the plague and the people and I'll stop the plague from every single person that I can touch. And she began to run as hard as she could. She just grabbed up her skirt, pulled it up high above her knees so she could run hard and ran as hard as she could. And somewhere down the ages, the church decided that pretty buildings, soft music, strobe lights and looking like the world was the way they wanted to live. And outside the walls there were people dying in numbers. Innumerable people are dying today. And you and I have something that would keep them forever, because stepping into eternity today is nothing like stepping into hell forever. And the blood does that. The blood makes the difference. So he's telling us in these scriptures, here's what I'm telling you, is that my people slipped into this valley of such despair that what happened to them is they forgot that they had the tree of life. They forgot that in my covenant was a tree of life, because I took the blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So I had you bring the blood to me. I had the priest to take the blood to the mercy seat. The mercy seat was touched by the blood of the sacrifice, and I took care of your sins. And now you can live forever. The tree of life is back. You can live forever. You can. And the devil will tell you, yes, well, God won't accept you. Here's the deal. Not only does he love you, but when you accept him as your personal savior, what comes with that is the blood. And it washes your sins away. And it's sufficient for all your sins. And what you recognize is that there's blood left over. You have blood left over. And you meet somebody and you realize, wow, you know what they need? They need the blood to wash their sins away. And you just tell them, I have this. I have something you need. I have something that I can give to you. And you'll never die. The Bible said the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You're a tree of life. I told you, put a note on your mirror above where you shave or where you put lipstick on, whichever you are. And don't do both. But put this sign on your mirror. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And I am righteous. Therefore, I am a tree of life. I'm a tree of life. The people in my community are blessed. You need to stand in the middle of Main Street and tell them, middle of the night, just walk down there and say, God, this town is blessed. You know why? Because the tree of life lives in this place. You. How many trees are in this place today? Garden of Eden had a single tree of life. Along the river there were 12 in the book of Revelations and the book of Ezekiel. Am I right? On either side of the river. We've got an innumerable amount of the tree of life in this place. And that's what you want. Is, hey, why would I waste my life dying to please the flesh when I could live my life living and take to others that life? Because the thing is, what I'd like to do is have somebody get to that line where the judgment of God is going to fall and they are going to go to heaven. And they turn around and they look at you. And they tell you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for telling me about this, because I was going to go to hell. The first person that gets pulled out of that line, and the Bible said they will, you know. And they're going to be taken to a door where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You don't want to be at the judgment bar of God and have somebody that you loved and lived next to that you could have talked to about get to that door and begin to wail. You don't want somebody you love to begin to cry out, God, 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 give me another chance. Give me another chance. Give me another chance. And you realize when they have the chance, you were doing something else. Your flesh was telling you, hey, wouldn't you really like to have a ski-doo and go out and play around in the snow? Wouldn't you rather have a trailer, two ski-doos, and spend your winter vacation up in the mountains just skiing around? Wouldn't you love to do that? Yes, I would love to do that. And then you could get a sea-doo, and you could do that on the water in the summertime. So look at this same trailer. Man, you can have a blast, except that this is the deal. If you spend that time in prayer, not every day, you still have a ski-doo, but you got to pray. You got to put a balance in the things, because the ski-doo can't win people's souls. And you can have a moment of rest and recreation. God doesn't care about that. You can take some R&R, but you can't take R&R all the time. And you can't let your flesh have dominion, because you have a mission so important that the tree of life lives with you. And you want the people around you to have that. And there are people you know and I know that need that tree of life, the power of what God's doing. And these people have fallen away so far that God's talking these terrible things that they've committed themselves to. And you guys, if we start with the flesh will just keep moving you down that direction. If you start taking your cues from the world around you, you'll start wanting to do what the world wants to do. And you can't afford to do what the world wants to do all the time. What you want is to do what the Spirit of God's telling you to do. And you want to make a line that makes the difference, and your soul would know which way to walk. if the Spirit's making intercession. Listen. Whose mouth is full, in verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You guys, when you start feeling bitterness come out of your conversation, when you talk about other people and you want bad to come on them, you're realizing, wow, there's something going on in me. I'm drifting away from that place of the Spirit of God. My conversations are filled with bitterness. I'm bitter about life. I'm bitter about problems. I'm bitter about the things that are going on. I'm bitter I can't solve the problems. When you start feeling that way, you guys, you spend time in prayer. You go spend time in prayer, and the bitterness will go away because your relationship with God is restored, and that's where the peace is. If He's the Prince of Peace, go back and tap into the Prince. Go spend time with the Prince, who's the Prince of Peace. I guarantee you, you cannot come away from a relationship with Christ without peace. You cannot. And that's what He's telling many of these people weren't spending time with God. It was a thing they had to do, and they just took it in bits and pieces. You guys, when you start to learn to drive a car, the first thing your dad does is he gets you on his lap and he lets you steer. And he tells you, no, not too much because his hands are sort of there. You know what I'm saying? And you just tell him, okay, steer a little left, a little left. No, not so much. No. Because you know, when you're little, you think this is the way you drive a car. But when you start to learn to drive a car, that's what your dad does. He just lets you drive a little bit. Steer that car. But you guys, a real driver has to have a picture of the car. So when you're a kid, you start playing with the radio, right? While your dad's driving, because he's too busy to keep you off the radio. And so you're doing the buttons. Now we've got CD players and video things, and my kids know how to run that stuff from the back seat. But the thing is, when you're first driving, you're 16 years old and you want to turn the radio on, you learn don't stare at the radio and push the button. It's like, actually, what I want to do, you don't have time. Texting is the same way now, yeah? So what you learn is that actually I got to drive this car. And one of the things your dad tells you is actually, don't look at the radio and stare at it. Just reach over and touch it. You know where it is. Use your hand. I've turned the heater on instead of the radio. No big deal. Who doesn't like a good heat song? I just turn it off. Turn the radio on. Yes? I might glance over, but I don't stare at the thing. And that's because driving is about the road. And it's not about 15 feet in front of you. How many have been going down the road and they've got these great big signs that says, left lane closed 500 feet? 200 feet, 100 feet. Then there's big signs lit up doing this. And then there's the orange cones shutting it off. And somebody's driving beside you. And you're thinking they're going to tear up those cones. So you slow down. Why? Because they're going to hit your car. You get to watch them bust through the wood there when it finally gets to the thing where the thing's lit up. And who wants that to happen? But you're thinking, what were you watching? If you're watching down the road, then way down the road, he'll tell you, get over in the other lane because every other car is over there. But that's the thing that driving is about. And that's the way Christianity is. We can isolate the things that we read in the book of Ephesians. That's in Ephesians. We can isolate the things that we read in Genesis, and that's in Genesis. Or we can let the two come together and begin to see, wait a minute, this is about the will of God for all time. This is about the will of God for my life. This is about the things that God's talking to His people there for us, for our admonition. Because the Bible said what He did for them, He did for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. So you begin to realize, wait a minute, I'm looking in front of me, I'm looking behind me. You're supposed to change your glance every 3 seconds. You're supposed to look in the mirror, look back to the road. Look in your side mirror. Look back to the road. You're looking in front of you. You're looking way out. You're looking close down. You're looking behind you. Because somebody going 90 miles an hour is coming up behind you, and they're going to pass you just about the time you're going to turn. You'd like to know they're there. So you're watching in front. You're watching behind. It's really kind of a busy thing. If you're texting, you're not doing any of the 3-second stuff. So you really don't have a very good picture of what's going on around you. And that's why they're talking now about the catastrophic accidents that people are getting involved in. Because, of course, you can drive a car, sort of steer it down the road, and still text at the same time, but you don't know what's going on behind you. You have no idea what's coming on side streets. I started out of the car wash, Eagle Wash in Topeka, Kansas, and I just stopped. I just spoke to me, and it's just a serious thing. He said, stop. I just stopped. The light turned green. I'm in front. People behind me are all upset. And a woman comes through this thing barreling. Through the thing, an elderly lady, and she's just driving for all she's worth, but she would have plowed me side. So the thing is, and I didn't see her coming, God just told me to stop. When I looked to see what was coming, I could see her coming. I just waited for her to drive to the intersection. I know the car behind me thought, wow, that guy's pretty prudent. Otherwise, we'd have got to watch an accident. And that's what happens. The green light doesn't clear an intersection. I'm just telling you, it does not clean an intersection out. So you have to wait until everybody decides they're going to stop. And that's what the Spirit of God is telling the church, is that you have to catch on to what the Word is saying, because the Word's talking about you, and He's talking about you today, but He's talking about you tomorrow. He took care of your past, yes? We get that. But He'll take care of you today, and He'll take care of you tomorrow. But He wants you to be paying attention, because if you're paying attention, you can't get sidelined. You can't be taken out by somebody else that's doing something when they're not paying attention. So He says this in Romans. Says all these bad things. The feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. They don't know what peace is. These are the people of God. They've deviated from the things of God, and they have allowed themselves to become very fleshly. When you talk about somebody to destruction, you actually are shedding blood, yes? You shed their blood. When you're talking about somebody and you intend to undermine them or cut their throat to someone else, you intend to get them out of the way, you do something that is shedding of blood. So what we think is, well, gee, I never shed blood. The truth is, if I'm talking about somebody with the thought that I'm going to undermine them and leave this person as angry as I am with that person, the Bible said if you go to anger like that, you've killed your brother. Now, if you get someone else to help you kill your brother and you put in their thought the same poison, they'll kill your brother too. But you're going to be guilty of what you've done to them and their sin. So what God's telling us is, look how you talk. What's your conversation in the morning? What's your conversation over supper? What's your conversation in the car? How are you talking? What's your conversation about? Does it focus on the Word of God and healthy things? Does it focus on the good of people in the church? Or are you angry and upset and frustrated? Because if you're doing that, you're trending towards something that Satan would like to do to get you moving away from the people of God. I can get you angry enough. I could get you angry enough to move away from anybody. Do you know that? I could pick on somebody and do it long enough, and you wouldn't have any fellowship with them. You can say stuff to people that would drive people away from them. And I'm telling you, God listens to the stuff that's going on. He said they shed innocent blood. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You guys, the church has quit fearing God. We do stuff the flesh likes, irregardless of what it costs everybody. We'd rather have our flesh validated. We'd rather do what our flesh wants. We'd rather feed our flesh its appetites and its desires than to stop it for the cost that it gives to other people. So He's talking to me. There's no fear of God before our face. We act like, well, God will just forgive me. Let me tell you something about God's forgiveness. There are consequences. There are consequences. And if you think there are no consequences, there are. Because you deaden your spirit, man. And when you need something from God, He's not listening. And you know full well He won't. Because the Bible says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. We think, well, my iniquities will never separate me from God because God loves me. Let me tell you something about God separating yourself because of your iniquities. The fear of God will restore you. The absence of that fear will destroy you. Your flesh will tell you, this is okay for me. It's not okay for you. And the word no is what you teach a child when it's little. But when you get old, no makes you angry. So you teach people, listen, any man that rules his children begins to teach his children no when they're little. And any man that doesn't do that isn't a man worth raising his children. He doesn't have his own house in order. This is the deal. Then they get old enough to have someone tell them no, and you ain't telling me no. You ain't telling me no, and God ain't telling me no, and God ain't sending you to tell me no. And that's what happens within the church. And you guys, here's the issue. Then what happens is it begins to separate you from God because you decide that God Himself is not going to tell you no because the person He sent made you angry. We go back to Vashti, the queen, under Ahasuerus. She is the queen. And the Bible said that the king is having a great banquet, and that's a picture of God. And I understand that Ahasuerus was a wicked king. But God used him for a picture over the people of God, and He wanted you and me to see this. Because the devil brought God to the point that He would sell His people out. Am I right? God told Moses, get out of my way, I'll destroy them. You get out of my way, I'll destroy them. And Moses said, I'm not going to get out of your way. Because the enemy will think that you couldn't take them into the promised land. Listen, this is what God is telling you and me. And Ahasuerus came to the place that he could sell the Jews out. And the reason that happened was because right now, God is not looking for the physical Jewish people because they are disobedient to God. They've denied the Messiah. They're out of covenant. They have no blood. There is no mercy. There is no forgiveness. You got that, yes? But God brought them back to the promised land, and I want their salvation. But I got to tell you, it's got to come through the Messiah where the blood came down the cross of Calvary. And their priests shed it. They should have had great respect for what they did. They didn't because the world blamed them as though it was a fault. God's going to bring them back. But here's the deal. The king is having a great banquet, and that's what God is doing. He's inviting us to his banquet of truth. And he sends his 7 servants to go and get his bride, his wife, the queen, Vashti. And she's having a banquet of her own. And that's what the church is doing. It's having its own banquet. It's doing its own thing. It's got its own sermons. It doesn't need the truth from God. We learned how to make sermons. We've got the Bible. We don't need your spirit anymore. We lead people our own way. You keep ruining the party because your truth keeps stopping what we want to make. We want to build the kingdom of man, and your spirit keeps stopping us from building the kingdom of man. Because just when we get this church built up, your word starts getting serious enough and straight enough, people quit coming. And we lose our congregation, gets down little again. So we never get enough to build our $1 million sanctuary where we can impress everybody in the community, and then they'll just come because we've got the big building. When you've got an escalator and a bookstore in your church and a coffee shop, and you come in before church, you know you've got the church. Glass auditoriums and beautiful plants and the up escalator to take thousands of people upstairs, and at the end of the service, the escalators now run downstairs, same escalator, just up or down. But you left God behind. God wants to clean the house. And that's what his word is said to do. And those people who will bow the knee will move on in God. Those people who won't aren't. And what he's saying here is that these people weren't paying attention, and you guys, they were headed to destruction. And this is in the middle of God's glorious salvation, because salvation was everywhere. The blood could run constantly at the temple. Am I right? And so what more would you need? You needed a revelation that you needed to obey God. You have to have fear of God. We've lost our fear of God. We need to go back to fearing God. When you fear God, and you're by yourself, and you're in a far-off place, and sin could present itself to you, you tell sin no. That word that you learned as a child. And you're big on for children. Use it on yourself. And when your flesh goes, no. You tell it no. That's the easiest thing you can do. Whosoever you yield yourself, servant, obey his servant, you are to whom you obey. You obey the no, you're going to win. You obey the flesh, you'll lose. And that's what the Word of God teaches us. An understanding of when to say no. When to say no. This is what he said. The way of peace they have not known. And you'll know when that peace lifts. You'll know when your peace lifts. When it lifts, you're doing something that the enemy is drawing you deeper away from God. Run back. Run back. You spend time with God. And not just spend time with him. Listen to what he has to say. Listen to what he's telling you. You guys, when God tells you stuff, and he will tell you in dreams. If you can't get it the other way, he will tell you in dreams. If you can't get it any other way, somebody will come along and tell you. So those 7 servants went to get Vashti. She said, I'm having a party of my own. I'm not coming to your party. I'm not coming to the king's party. If she had no party going on, it would have been easy to go to a party. Who doesn't want to go to a party? Unless you're having your own party. The church is having its own party. No need to go to God's party. And you guys, that's the difference. Is you get to have what the truth is. Because you're either going to love him or not. And that's what he's telling us. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law. Whatever the law says, it says to them that are under the law. California, there's a law. You can't bring oranges from Florida into California. They stop you at the border and say, do you have any oranges? You say, yeah. They say, where are they from? California, come on in. Florida, they may leave not because there are diseases that oranges traveled back and forth across the borders. It's just a law there. Kansas don't have a law about that. You drive from Colorado to Kansas, they don't tell you, hey, you got any oranges? I said, yeah. Where are they from? Like, well, I don't know. Like, well, come on in. Because none of us know where our oranges are from either. That every mouth may be stopped. Listen. So the law is, for those under it, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. And it actually, when you look at what the word says guilty there, it says be in subjection to the judgment of God, so that everybody in the world will be subject to the judgment of God. Boy, that's the truth. I don't like this word guilty, because not everybody's going to be guilty. But everybody's going to have to submit to the subject themselves to the judgment of God. So he said this, therefore by the deeds of the law, because you keep the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Wait a minute. You mean I could keep the whole law and never be justified in his sight? Yes. Okay, well good, then I can break the law. What he's saying is, the law is a guideline that shows you what sin is, that brings you to the conclusion you need the blood. We talk about this all the time. But I will never stop talking about this, because you and I don't get it very well. The idea is the law makes me guilty. The law shows me where I've sinned. The law keeps me in the place that I need the blood. So every day, I could go back and repent of sins. Every day, if I've sinned, even if I've sinned 10 times a day, 100 times a day, I can go back and repent if I know I've sinned, yes? So what makes me righteous is my repentance. Not me promising God I'll do better. So if I tell him, look, I'm not going to steal no more. I'm sorry, I stole that stuff. I'm not going to steal no more. Me not stealing doesn't justify me in the sight of God, because there's other things in my life that need to be brought up to par. Just that's not enough to make me justified in his sight. So he said, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to believe that I would forgive you for that. That will justify you in my sight. You believe that it's dealt with and forgiven and that you've been adjudicated at the court. I'm justified by his forgiveness. But I have to understand that's what he's telling me. Am I right? So he said this, therefore by the deeds of the law, because I do what the law tells me to do, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So you realize that the law witnessed something to us. Let me go read something from John 10 with you real quick about what the law witnessed. Because Jesus refers to the Old Testament law. John 10, verse 34, says this. 10:34, and there's a few verses that we'll read. He says this. And Jesus answered them. They were getting ready to stone him, right? And he's asking them, for what deed are you stoning me? And they said, not for a good deed. We're stoning you because you make yourself one with the Father. Now listen to what he does. Because you guys, their misunderstanding was that they didn't remember what the Word of God said. Listen. Let's read 33. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. We're going to kill you because you blasphemed. And because that you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? And now he quotes God. I said you are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God? You guys, you get what he's saying, right? He tells them, in your law, God said, ye are gods, because the word of God came to you. Is that what he said? Just because the word of God came to you, God considered you as gods? Can I read that again? Because I just wanted to see if you saw that. You stared at me. Listen. It is said, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. Psalms 82, right? Verse 6. Is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called them gods, and that's little g, right? We're not the boss. We're not even the little boss. Here's the deal. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came. Now you see, Jesus interprets Psalms 82 this way. God said they're gods because the word came to them. The covenant came to them. God's word elevated them to a place that they were as gods on the earth. Okay. And the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sin in the world, thou blasphemest because I said I'm the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works. You guys, look, if you don't believe that he's the Son of God, just believe the works. Is he raising the dead? Yeah? And can you believe that? Sure, because you saw it. He opens the eyes of the blind. Can you believe that? Sure, I saw it. He cleanses the lepers. I believe that. I saw it. Believing the physical as it changes ought to be easy to believe. I have seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and your flesh is just numbed. It honestly just sets numb while you see these things take place. An ambulance brought a man who was, his spinal column been severed, been shot. He was still under doctor's care, still in the hospital. And Brother Terrell was in Mobile or Birmingham, Alabama. I don't remember which of the two places we were. And they brought this ambulance up and backed it up. And a nurse and an attending physician came with him because of his injuries. And they brought this kid out. He'd been shot, severed. Arms didn't work, legs didn't work. Absolutely no way that this was going to change. I was sitting not 40 feet from that man, laid on that stretcher. David Terrell walked over, took him by the hand, and pulled him up. And that man stood on his feet, began to move his legs up and down. David Terrell turned around to a man in a wheelchair, pulled him up. He got healed. David Terrell put the man who was in the wheelchair back in the wheelchair, had the guy that was the quadriplegic push the wheelchair all around. Then he took that guy out, got himself in the wheelchair, and they pushed him around that tent. And I can tell you, do you think that the Birmingham, Alabama all came and knelt before God? No, because your flesh just can't take a miracle from God for what it's worth. You just stare at it. You know you saw something, but you can't take in what really just happened, except that there's a God that does this very thing. And that's what he's talking about here. Jesus said, I called you God. Now I want you to go with me. I want to read Psalms 82 real quick. You're out of here. Psalms 82 says this. Vashti wouldn't come. So God sent Ahasuerus, sent out and brought in all the virgins. And that's what God said the wedding feast would be like. Get them off the hedges and byways. Bring them in. I'm going to fill up my wedding feast. I'm going to have somebody that will feast with me. And the church came in, Esther. Now listen, she didn't have any father. She didn't have any mother. She was raised by an uncle. And that's exactly what the church is. It doesn't have a mother or father. God is our birth. And he said this. I want to read real quick the whole chapter. It's 8 verses. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. And actually what it says, he stands in the congregation of himself, because the congregation is the people, yes? So what it actually says is God standeth in the congregation of God. This is God's congregation. So if he stands in here, he's standing where? In the congregation of God. It called him the mighty. I get that, because he's mighty. But the point is, he's standing in the midst of his own congregation. And we are mighty, but listen, he judgeth among the gods. Now, if he's standing in his congregation, he's already referred to him as, I judge among the gods. Interesting thought of how he talked about this, because you guys, there's something about a God ruling and having power in this place under him. These are little g's. We're not about us having the power. This isn't about me confessing and making it happen. This is about the power of God operating in me and through me. And on the earth, the devil knows that the church is filled with people that have that relationship. If you're born again of the Spirit, of God's Spirit, you are part of God. And if God's Spirit dwells in you, then what you are on the earth is a place where God's dominion has dominion. So, listen. Notice what he says. He judgeth among the gods. So he's in the congregation judging among those people. That's what he's saying. How long will you judge unjustly? How long will you judge unjustly? You guys, we judge what we see. We reprove after the sight of the eye and the hearing of the ear. God said, don't do that. Judge righteous judgment. Look, how long will you judge unjustly? And accept the persons of the wicked. Accept is an okay word in English, but it's respect. How long will you have respect unto the wicked? You let them say their stuff and do their things. You let them do the wicked things, and you don't reprove them. Because they seem powerful to you. They seem important to you. They seem like they're the people you shouldn't say anything to. How long are you going to respect them and let them do their things? and accept the persons of the wicked. Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. That's our job. That's what the gods should do. They should defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted. And the word needy is actually the same word as destitute. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. See, guys, we fix. We fix. Where we are, we fix what's going on. So he says, look, defend the poor and fatherless. Well, where they are, you and I fix what's going on. We're a defense to them. We make their world different and safer. Do justice to the afflicted and to the destitute. Do justice to them. Bring them up to the place that they can have a victory in their life. You're a fixer. You're God. You're not God so that you can tell yourself, hey, I'm a God. You should worship me. You should do what I tell you to do. It's not that. It's about I have power to bring good to the earth. I have power to do good to people. I have power to do, so my hands are blessed. My hands are blessed with the blessings of the Lord. Everything I do, everything I touch, my hands are blessed with the blessings of the Lord. So you guys, we understand that we're in Him. In Him, we live and move and have our being. If I live in God, and I move in God, and have my being in God, then where I am is where God is. Now listen. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Can you? Can you? Yes. Yes. So the church isn't about us getting better. It's about, wow, look at the power we have to do the things that we do. So if I bought a front end loader, and I bought a couple of dozers, I bought some tree equipment to cut down trees and to trim the limber. You guys, we could do anything with that if you knew how to use it. But you'd say, wow, you filled this lot with this big equipment. What are we going to do with it? I don't know. I just liked it. It was on auction. It was for sale. And it was just, you know, less than $1 million. And I thought I could buy all that for $1 million. So I bought it. And then after years, it just sat out there. And we all looked at it and we told ourselves, wow. Listen to the pound. I'd go out once in a while and start it for you. And I'd use the dozer once in a while. I'd push the neighbor's fence back. Tear it out of the ground, pull the trees all over. So that everybody in the neighborhood knew we had power. And I dug holes. I used the big scoop and I just dug great big holes around the church because I loved it and you loved it. And we just made great big piles of dirt out there. It's like, I love this stuff. But all the people that needed ground cleared so they could build a house, we never cleared their ground. All the people that had things going against them, and they just needed the stuff driven back so they could be safe. We never did any of that. We never used it to build. We were just glad we had it because we had the power. And we like to have people see us sitting on it. And I had my hat on and I had my minion glasses on. And you thought I looked cute as a bug here. And I could just run the stuff. And you just cheered me on. And I'd let you run it for a while, and you'd feel the vibration and the power. I'd even let women drive it. But you guys, what is it if we don't know we've got the power for a purpose to make things work right? So that's what you and I want. It's like, hey, this is what we do. When Jeff and Stacy bought that piece of ground up there on the mountain, it was just a mountain. It was just full of trees. It's like, what are you thinking, Jeff? What you thinking, Stacy? One of you got to get in your right mind. How are you going to build a house up here? Then they had somebody with equipment. And then you could hear him coming up the hill. Actually, he had to work his way up the hill. And he cut the driveway up the hill. And then all those big trees, he just started crashing them to the ground. Because somebody wants this ground. Somebody has claimed this ground. They're going to put a house here. And these trees are going to work where their house is going to be. And you could tell yourself, well, how are we going to get those trees out? Well, we've got to have some equipment. And that's where the power is. And you don't need that power all the time. Jeff may want to buy himself a dozer after seeing how those trees all fell down in front of the dozer. But the thing is, you guys, you got to have a reason to have a dozer. But you need it when you need it. And that's what we have. We have the power of God to do the things that God would have us do. But we look around us, and if He tells us we're God's, we go strutting off, and men start telling us, yeah, we'll claim Cadillacs and shopping malls and make yourself the president of the Philippines. Yes. They did. They prophesied to a young man who was a waiter that he was going to be the next president of the Philippines. Ludicrous stuff. Because they told themselves we're gods. Now we got this thing down pat. We can say whatever we want to say and this is going to make it happen. Not that. Not that. Boy, did they miss it. You know why? Because they had the flesh intact. And their soul got the message from the flesh. Bless this waiter. Make him the president of the Philippines. Say it to him. It'll surely come to pass. What bewilderment. What nonsense. Didn't raise God up, it lowered God down. So he says this, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked, get the dozer power, move the things. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. In the foundations of the earth, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. Does that sound like today? All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Man, you guys, it's astounding. I have said you are gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. You're children of God. We call ourselves that. We call ourselves the children of God. But we don't put together that if we're a child of God, then we are the offspring of God. And if we're the offspring of God, He could call us gods because the Word came to us. Why? Because the Word came to us. Because the Word of God in us brings that presence and power of God Himself into us. So Jesus is the Word become flesh, yes? And He said the church is His body. Jesus is the Word become flesh. The church is the Word become flesh. We live it. It's not preaching it. It's living it. You have to tell yourself, am I living it? Am I living it? Judge yourself. Am I living the Word of God? And then get in the Word of God. Say, God, I want to live this Word. Listen. I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men. How could that happen? How could you live as a god and die as a man? Because you left off all these things. We can't leave it off. Fearing God, we've got to start that. We've got to live it. We got to ask God, help me fear you. Help me to fear you enough to tell my flesh no. If your flesh won't tell itself no, you ask God, you help me tell my flesh no. You help me tell my flesh no. I'm telling you, it works. It works. Telling your flesh no is the same as telling a child no, if you'll train it to obey it. Whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey. Listen. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Wow. So you and I are blessed. God has given us this word as the power. You and I want to walk in that power. We want to possess it. We don't want to do harm with it. We want to do right with it. But we know that it has that kind of power. So if somebody bothers you, you can come by and say, can I use the dozer this afternoon? I say, well, what for? I say, well, somebody in the church offended me and I just thought. I take their house down. I'm not giving you the keys. I'm not giving you the keys. And that's what God's telling us. So somebody made me mad. It's like, okay, calm down. Calm down. So the Spirit of God wants you and me to come into that place, yes? And I think this is understandable. I think this is easily understood, the things that He's talking about today. What a blessing.